This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Worship team, thank you. Students, let me add my welcome to Dean Swift's welcome. And new students, stand back up again. Let's give you one more. New students, stand back up. We are so glad. You're very glad you're here. Very glad. Very glad. It's so special to walk through the cafeteria when I'm walking back to one of those hidden, quiet dining rooms behind the cafeteria. And I'm walking with someone that, you know, most of you haven't recognized before and haven't seen on campus. And the little idea goes up in your mind, is this somebody that our president's going to get to share the gospel with? And on December the 15th, just a couple days before everybody left for Christmas break, I'm walking through the cafeteria and their little eyes, look, not little eyes, their eyes, some of them were little, some were big, but their eyes looking over going, and I'm like, so, because, you know, I don't want my friend to know that, you know, you're being prayed for. As we're walking down through these tables, you're being bathed in prayer. And this is December the 15th, walk back in this little private dining room in the back, have the chance to share the gospel. And I'd known this fellow for maybe 6 years. But the Holy Spirit had been marinating his heart. And December the 15th was the day. And I said, is there anything keeping you from crossing over right now? He said, no. So we get on our knees there, and he prays this beautiful prayer for Christ to come into his heart. And I emailed him yesterday or the day before yesterday, and I said, may I share your story, just 30 seconds of your story with our students, because they get so excited to hear of people crossing over into a real, genuine relationship with Christ. I mean, that's why they're here. Whether they're going to the mission field or the local church or the marketplace, they feel God's called them to those areas so they can influence those people for Christ and see them come to know Christ as we know Christ. And so he emails me back and he goes, absolutely. And please, feel free to use my name. I'd put an email, I won't use your name. He says, use my name, as my relationship with Christ is now the core of my being, which I want to confess to everyone. Is that not exciting? Now, that's not the end, that's the beginning, right? And so now we need to see him move up the stair steps of spiritual maturity. And that's been our theme together, which we began in the fall. So those who are new, we are looking at Peter in the New Testament as he climbs the stair steps of spiritual maturity. But more than just looking at Peter's journey in spiritual maturity, we're looking at what we can learn from his journey so we can help others in their journey. So, what do we mean by the stair steps of spiritual maturity? Let's just review. It's been a couple months since we've been together because of break and graduation and holidays, and we have some new people. We said there are five steps. Scripture talks about outsiders in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3. My favorite is Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Verse 6, let your speech be with grace. Grace, grace, grace. Seasoned, as it were, with salt. Sometimes you need just a little bit of salt in there so you know how to respond to each person. So the outsiders don't know Christ. They need to cross over into a real relationship with Christ. So they move up. The next stair step are believers. They need for somebody to feed them. So my friend Ted, that I just talked about, he needs to be fed. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But then the next stair step is what I call disciples. Just a little semantic difference. If a believer needs to be fed, the disciple can feed himself or herself. But then there's another step. In other words, there's a continual growing, maturing in the Christian journey, the Christian process. We need them to become workers so they can feed others. And the last stair step, We've talked about those previous stair steps last semester. Today we bring our series to a close, and we want to talk about world Christians. Now, how do we move an outsider to a believer? That's evangelism. How do we move a believer to a disciple? We call it discipleship, but the rest of the staircase is called discipleship. That particular part is establishing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I ought to have it in my notes. And then the next one is equipping, to take a believer to a worker. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. But then to move a worker to a world Christian, I call that extending, because God calls them and they go. And we extend God's family, we extend His kingdom to the ends of the earth. Now, in the first talk, we said in John chapter 1, we watched Andrew reach out to his brother Peter, and he used this powerful formula. So you new students need to know this formula if you're going to pass the semester. It goes like this: GT plus CS equals EE. Go and tell versus come, see, we found the Messiah, equals effective evangelism. Now, I just read the most recent update, and you can get this a free service. You can get on George Barna's update, and they send out current trends in the church and in society. And this most recent issue said this. It's about 10 points, but the second one said, despite technological advancements that make communication instant and far-reaching. I mean, just think social media, social networking. Christians have become more isolated, not less. When communication is so quick, you know, sometimes I'm up here and I wonder, how many are texting right now? We've become more isolated from non-Christians in the last 10 years in spite of the technological advancements that relate to communications. Well, the second stair step, we said once Peter crossed over, Jesus used four actions to move him up to a disciple. He taught the scripture. He invested his life. He modeled the walk that he wanted Peter to replicate. And then he encouraged the new believer, Peter, and we're to encourage other new believers, to share the gospel, the good news of God's love and forgiveness. Well, speaking of which, Ted, who came to Christ December the 15th, last week, before the seminary grad students showed up, undergrads, you were here, Ted brought one of his friends, a long-term friend, and he wanted his friend to know Christ like he's come to know Christ. So we set up a lunch. We're walking through the cafeteria. And the eyes are going, all right. So we go back, and it's not like when you share the gospel, everybody crosses over into a real relationship with God. As a matter of fact, I had every intent, every desire. I had prayed, God, please give me an opportunity to share your love and forgiveness with this man. But he wasn't ready, because God was needing to marinate him some more. Where he was, he was committed to relativism, pluralism, and agnosticism. He didn't believe in the credibility of, he didn't believe in the credibility of the reliability of Scripture. He did not believe in the historicity of Christ, and he did not believe in the certainty of hell. So I just sat there and listened to him. I mean, he's just telling me what he believes. He's not interested in believing anything else. But every once in a while, I'd throw out a little bitty seed. And he finally said, well, what do you believe in? I said, some different things. If you're interested, there's some books you can read. There was no time at that point. As he's about to get in the car, he said, may I have those titles? So, as you bathed him in prayer, as he went through the cafeteria, We'll see how God answers that. Then we went to a third stair step. Jesus used three phases in equipping Peter. We based it on Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And Jesus chose 12 to be with him that he might send them out to preach. He chose 12, wise selection, to be with him, personal preparation, to send them out to preach, ministry, mobilization. Now, this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to look at Peter moving up this last stair step from a worker to a world Christian. And see what we can learn about extending. So turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28. If you're new and your Bible's on your phone, because all the students here know that I like to hear the pages turn, so make a sound like a page turning, or I'm sure there's an app for that somewhere. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. All right, so he set up the mountain where he was going ahead of time. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, because there's not just the 11, there are other believers around. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth." What we're going to do this morning, I'm going to go through five quick questions. And then spend more of our time how we can apply what we learn with those around us. If you don't like the word extending, because it's really not a Bible word, I think our vocabulary around here might relate more missions mobilization. How do we mobilize people to fulfill the task of world evangelization? So those questions are when, who, where, what, and how. So let's look at the when. As we've gone through last semester, our first message from John chapter 1, we saw that took place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That's when Peter crossed over into a right relationship with God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, when Jesus says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," we saw an entire year had already elapsed in the ministry of Jesus before Jesus issued that invitation to Peter. Then we looked at Mark 3:14, that he chose 12 to be with him, that he would send them out to preach. When he's gathering the 12 to become apostles, or the 12 disciples. That takes place about halfway through the ministry of Jesus, sometime in the middle of year number 2. But today's passage, Matthew 28, it's at the very end of his ministry. As a matter of fact, Jesus has been, he's been crucified, buried, he's risen from the dead, and it's somewhere in the middle here, when he actually gets to this place where he says, "Go therefore," it's up in Galilee, it's somewhere in the middle of his 40 days of resurrected ministry. Well, who? It says there in verse 16, the 11. Now, why 11? You just said there were 12. Well, Judas at this point, he's hung himself and he's died, leaving only 11. Where? It says in verse 16, they proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which he had designated. If you look up in the chapter, verses 7 and 12, talk about he's going to meet them in Galilee when he's talking to the two women, Mary and the other Mary. If you go back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, this is where he's in the upper room, and it's there, and he says, "Look, I'm going to meet you in Galilee." They had this in their minds, so they finally make it to Galilee. So, what? He says, "I want you to make disciples." Now, during this time, Jesus is moving Peter up this last stair step. He wants Peter to be a world Christian. Well, what do we mean by that? Peter, you must take personal responsibility for the evangelization of the world. Now, what happened? Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now, let me say what this is not. I don't want to go to the how question first, but let me say a little bit about the how. We'll put the how slide up on the screen in just a moment. Most people at this point, when they say, Well, how are we to make disciples of all nations? Let's say, well, look at the passage. Baptizing and teaching. Now, that's true. That's from Scripture. But it's not quite that simple. Why do I say that? Because if everybody in this room went out to everybody they knew and baptized them, and then taught them Scripture, and encouraged them to go to everybody they knew, baptize them, teach them the Scripture, and I'm assuming in there we lead them to Christ first, okay? So let's go round everybody up and baptize them. If all of us do that, and we multiply and multiply and multiply, we still will not reach all nations. That kind of thinking is called pancake thinking. That's a big pancake, isn't it? You should be able to see it from the balcony. It's thinking the world is like a pancake, and if we take the syrup of God's love and forgiveness and we pour it on the pancake, that the syrup, the gospel, will spread to all nations. But it won't, because the world is not like a pancake. The world is like a waffle. And very much like this waffle, because it's just falling apart. So, now, what do I mean? A waffle, unlike a pancake, has these barriers. The world has barriers. They're called cultural barriers. The world is divided into pockets of various people groups, or the Bible word nations. Comes from ethne. We get the word ethnic. They're different ethnic groups or ethno-linguistic groups. And so if I pour the syrup of God's love and forgiveness upon the world, built like a waffle, the gospel gets caught in these pockets. And it won't spread, because the people in this pocket cannot communicate with the people in this pocket. So you can go to everybody you know, you can lead them to Christ, baptize them, and teach them, but the gospel doesn't spread unless somebody, a world Christian, takes personal responsibility for spreading the good news of God's love and forgiveness, and they take and they cross the cultural boundary and pour out the syrup. So, how do we make disciples of all nations? Let's look at this. Jesus used three primary ways. He was constantly casting vision. The woman at the well, he says, lift up your eyes to the disciples after the woman has come to Christ. She's raced into Sychar. She's about to bring out these Samaritans. He says, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white for harvest. Was for Samaritans? But God's, the Messiah is for God's people. No, the Messiah is for the nations through God's people. God's heart is a missionary heart, and it's for all nations, all people groups. But he also imparted the skills. All through his time, his ministry, he was constantly giving them skills to impact the nations. The third way was he gave them opportunities, so they can learn to minister to people, like the Syrophoenician woman, Matthew chapter 15, if we're in this book. Now, during the 40 days of Jesus' resurrected ministry, he focused primarily on communicating the vision, because their cultural blinders, the Messiah is for us and us alone. God has chosen to bless us, and they put a period there. They didn't read the rest of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, so that you'll be a blessing to the nations, to all the families of the earth. This vision, even though Jesus gave it the beginning of the 40 days, as the Father sent me, so send I you, in the middle of the 40 days, go therefore and make disciples, go preach the gospel to all creation, and at the end of the 40 days, That repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem, or the Acts 1:8 passage. That was at the end. Peter and the rest of the Jewish Christian church did not grasp in their hearts, they did not take personal responsibility for the vision until 7 or 8 years later, which is Acts chapter 10, and we see it then explode and catch fire in Acts chapter 11 in Antioch. That's when they began to reach the Gentiles, the nations. But when they caught it, the church spread like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire. But it was carried by men and women of vision, a vision for God receiving glory. He desires it. He deserves it. So, what about us? What can we learn from this passage that will enable us to better cast the vision for the nations so other people will carry the name of Christ to the ends of the earth? Let me give you three ways. First one, in casting the vision, we must first explain the reasons behind the Great Commission. We must explain the reasons why we're to go to the ends of the earth. Now, the reasons are both vertical and horizontal. There is a doxological motivation behind what we do. And I just mentioned just moments ago, the doxological motivation is, oh God, we know you desire to be worshiped by the nations, and you deserve to be worshiped by the nations. So God, we labor to declare your glory among all peoples. So there's this doxological motivation, this vertical motivation, but there's a horizontal motivation, the anthropological motivation. That today, among your generation, the doxological motive has been given great priority. But there's still the horizontal. Our family members, our friends, people around the world, they're looking to an eternal destiny, experiencing God's wrath and judgment, apart from hearing, understanding, and receiving the good news of his love and forgiveness. Secondly, in casting vision, this world vision, we must show the need. First, explain the reasons. Second, show the need. After 2,000 years, what is the need? It's been 2,000 years since Christ. Do we still have a need? Today, there are, according to the Joshua Project List, and if this is not a familiar term to you, just Google Joshua Project List. There are 1,993 people groups. Now, you're always going to hear different numbers about people groups. Because there are four different ways to understand people groups, for one thing. And then we're talking about an ethno-linguistic understanding of people groups this morning. And that ethno-linguistic way of understanding people groups, you'll see different numbers because they're measuring it by how many people are in that people group. The number I'm giving you is the number of people groups, ethno-linguistic people groups, that have a population of 50,000 and greater. If you want the total number of unreached people groups, that's 6,918. But those higher than 50,000 is 1,993. The total number of unreached people groups population, if you add all the 6,900, 7,000 together, is almost 3 billion people. There's a need. Now, what this map shows, every dot up there represents 10 unreached people groups with a population of 50,000 or more. Now, if you're around here 12 hours, you hear about unreached people groups, UPGs. What is spreading right now is what I call U2P. UPGs, unengaged, unreached people groups. Okay? UUPG, unengaged, unreached people groups. Now, what do I mean by unengaged, unreached people groups? They have no full-time workers devoted to evangelism and church planting in that waffle pocket, in that ethno-linguistic group. Now, of the unengaged, unreached people groups, the U2PGs, with population 50,000 and greater, a list has been created that identifies 632 U2PGs. So what's the status, what's the current status of those unreached people groups that don't even have anybody communicating God's love and forgiveness to them? They have no one. The latest data is August of this past year. About 5 months ago, I have the status. This chart right here, they're like, I put it in PowerPoint and they're like 42 slides. So I just picked one. And you'll notice they're different colors. If it's white all the way across, well, let me work backwards. If it's green all the way across, that means that people group does have recently have gained evangelist or church planters. If it's green halfway across, that means they've gotten some workers, but it's just such a small number, it doesn't come anywhere close. If it's blue, that means there's a mission agency or a church or some organization, they have, and here's the word, they've adopted that group. Meaning their intent is for God to use them to take the gospel to that ethno-linguistic group. If it's white all the way across, it means not only do they not have evangelists and church planters, not even the first wave of evangelists and church planters, they're not even adopted by anybody. In other words, they're on nobody's radar. So what's the status? 29 of these 632 groups have some workers. 29 groups. Leaving over 600 left. Of those 600, 320 have been adopted. Leaving 283 people groups that are not even adopted. It's almost as if nobody even cares. Well, if we're going to cast the vision, we must explain the reasons, we must show the need. Thirdly, we must deal with objections. Because what often happens, I go to a church at a missions conference and I start talking about, oh, we need to take the message of God's love and forgiveness to the people that are in such great need. And a businessman comes up and after the message, not during the message, fortunately, but after the message, and he'll say, well, look, why should I give my money to meet needs way over there when there are needs right across the street from the church? I agree. There are needs right across the street from the church. My friend Ted, who came to Christ December the 15th, who would have reached him? He needed to know God's love and forgiveness. The answer is one word: access. It's a simple answer: access. We have access to the gospel. The people across the street there have access to the message of Christ. But there are people in these unreached people groups, and think not just UPG, but U2PGs, who have no access. This map up here, if you see the United States, it's color-coded yellow. That means we have a church, at least one church for every 1,000 people anywhere you go in the United States. Now, one time I had nothing to do, and I got the telephone book out at home, and you can tell I was really bored, and I counted every church in Columbia, South Carolina. Unduplicated count. There were 864 churches. We have in our city a church for every 600 people. You look at Turkey up there. It's dark blue. Turkey does not have a church. It has less than one church for every 50,000 people. Now, I know Turkey very well. Turkey only has, as of December, the Silas report came out this year, and it's always a year behind because they have to compile all the data. If throughout Turkey, indigenous churches, 77 million people in Turkey, there are 110 churches for 77 million people. Total Turkish believers, 3,466 as of a year ago. So why should I send money overseas? Why should I want to go overseas? I have enough problem going across the street. Well, it's access. You have the WMHKs, the WRCMs, you have the CIUs, you have the churches. We have it here. There they don't. Now, at CIU, we verbalize this vision in many different ways. Declaring His glory among the nations. Finishing the task of world evangelization. Completing the Great Commission. Making the name of Christ famous among all peoples. I just finished reading David Platt's book, Radical. How many of you have read that book? All right. I recommend you do not read it unless you want your world turned upside down. The Holy Spirit will take your heart, carve it out of your chest, and just pound it. Not marinate it. He'll just pound it. In it, he mentioned, he adapted a prayer of David Brainerd. It says, God, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. After I read it, I put in my prayer book. I adapted that adaptation. And I wrote in my prayer book, and I've been praying it for us. God, would you let CIU make a difference in the world that is utterly disproportionate to who we are? To that end, I want to close this series on the stair steps of spiritual maturity with a challenge. I want for us, be still just a moment. I want us to consider, God, would you make me a world Christian? But specifically, my challenge is this, because a world Christian can be not just a goer, but a sender. I'm a sender. But I want you students to pray, God, would you make me a goer? And I want your prayer to be like this. I don't want you to pray, God, are you calling me to go? We already saw in our passage, He's already called us to go. Go therefore. So I want you to pray this. God, are you calling me to stay? I'm assuming I'm to go. Are you calling me to stay? We have a long history at CIU of sending goers. For example, graduation in December, just a month ago, 42% of those who graduated, who filled out the survey, there are about six or seven people who didn't, but of all those who filled out the survey, 42% said they believed God was taking them to the mission field. The alumni ministries, I have six slides up here. Just let me explain these slides. There's run through them. On the left, If you take the six slides, on the left and right are all the countries in the world. The ones on the left are where we have CIU alums serving. On the right is where we do not have CIU students, alums, serving. If you see a red across, the red means either it has unreached people groups in that country, or they are, it could be both and, but possibly they are hostile to the gospel. We have 17,000 alumni serving in 146 countries around the world. We have a tremendous heritage. But here's my invitation. In just a month, maybe 5 weeks, we're going to have what we call World Christian Week for those who are new. It's a whole week dedicated to learning more about God's heart for the nations. So here's my invitation. Listen carefully, please. If you've never committed yourself to going to the mission field, some of you, many of you, already know God's called me to be a goer. The rest of us. If you're willing to take this challenge, I'll pray this next month that God, you'll start speaking to my heart and show me whether or not I'm to stay. Because I want to declare your glory among the nations, Lord. If you'll take up that challenge, that you'll pray the next month, and at World Christian Week, Dr. Murray is going to give an invitation if you want to be a goer. If these unengaged, unadopted, unreached people groups have gripped your heart, if your desire for God's glory has gripped your heart, and you're willing to pray this, next month, would you stand up where you are right now? Just stand up. If you're willing to pray this, and I don't expect a whole lot of people to stand up, but those that are standing, Rick Swift and Hans, is it Hans? We have something for you. It's the latest edition of Operation World. We want to give each of you who are standing a copy of that. And so after the service, chapel, you come down and get that. But let's pray. If you have somebody standing up around where you are, I want you to reach out, put your hand on them, and just say, Lord, would you speak to their hearts? You pray silently, and I'll pray for us all. Father God, thank you for so many of these young people, the students. Lord, I'm so blessed to be here at CIU and to see such wonderful hearts. Father God, I pray that you would lead these committed believers and show them if they're to be goers. And then, Lord, at World Christian Week, Lord, you may not finish showing them by then, but Lord, I pray that you would lead them clearly what you're directing them to do. And Father, may we send in the years to come tens of thousands to the nations. God, would you use us to declare your glory, to finish the task, to complete the Great Commission, to make the name of Jesus famous. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.